trying not to get tangled up here. A few extra cords here. But this morning I thank you again for the opportunity to allow the Gideons to come in and to present the Gideon work around the world to you. And we're going to do it a little bit different this year than what we have in recent years, because most everyone here this morning knows who the Gideons are. Most of you know that I'm a Gideon. I've been a Gideon for 25 years. And you've had the Gideon program presented in the church here every one of those years because I've been here. Well, not 25 years in this church, but ever since this church began. And you've heard the numbers and the figures and all of the places that we place Bibles and the things that we do. And so this year we decided to do it just a little bit differently. As we present a Gideon program to you, we usually give a number of testimonies from individuals who have accepted Christ through the work of the Gideons around the world. But this morning we decided that we would bring in an actual testimony speaker, someone who would share with us how his life was changed through the placement of a Gideon Bible. So this morning I've asked David Graham from Fredericktown to come over and to share with us this morning his testimony of the Gideon ministry. David?
Good morning. Didn't get to meet all of you, but I just want to kind of look around for a second. Awesome to see a live church. Really good. There is no God. Or so I thought. I'll spend a few minutes with you this morning, but I'd be totally amiss before I start my testimony of how I went from being an agnostic and an atheist to being a born-again believer without first introducing my wife. So, Teresa, if you stand for a second. She's like going... That's Teresa, the wallflower. It's amazing what God can do. And when you hear me talk about my testimony, this is the post-Christ testimony. And Teresa and my family are a big part of that. I don't know what happens in families other than mine. I've learned a little bit in my few years of walking with Christ, but I can tell you this, that my mom and dad... Dad was chief of police in my hometown in Heath, Ohio. Mom worked for a very prominent doctor who later, decades later, was on the front page of the Newark Advocate for over-prescribing medications and went to prison. So Dad was chief of police. Mom was in my hometown, and she worked for this doctor where at that time, back in the, for the young people, way back in the 60s, I guess they gave out handfuls of samples of prescriptions, and Mom began to hoard those. So when my brother and I, Daryl, grew up, it was just us and my mom and dad, and there was never any thought of religion other than Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius, fortune cookies and fat statues. And Jesus wasn't in the same conversation as Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, although he was a curse word. I thought his last name was Christ. And God's last name, I won't mention. And I'm not trying to disrespect our Lord. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you, because I'm convinced, as I prayed for weeks before I came here last night and today, that there are people who are going to be here who are going to just think of a face of they wish they would have heard. And I guess the testimony is going to be on the website. But in the next 8 minutes, what I want to share with you is what Christ can do, not to make any glory towards the works of darkness. Don't misunderstand my reference to sin, as though you need a testimony like this to reach people for Christ. You don't have to. I told the folks last night, I wish I had your testimony. My brother and I woke up on an Easter morning, and Easter and Christmas was non-religious. Christmas is about Santa Claus. And Easter was about the Easter bunny and an Easter basket. And it was always Hershey's Kisses and jelly beans in the bottom of the grass. And we came down on this particular Easter morning. Dad, Daryl was probably 8 and I was 6. And we went to the baskets, and it was always a competition with my brother and I, because the person who got the one of the two Easter baskets, which were identical, except one had a solid chocolate bunny and the other had a hollow bunny. And you'd bite off the ears, and whoever got the solid bunny was the master, and the other person was the slave for that whole year. So you'd have to make the bed and do the chores. Maybe some of us have forgot what it's like to be lost. That was a big deal. But as I bit off the ears of the hollow bunny again, and I'm a slave again for a year, I've later found out when my brother and I grew up that he just grabbed the baskets, and the heaviest one had the solid bunny, and he knew, but I didn't know. And we turned to my mom after going through our baskets and eating some candy and said, "Where's Dad?" And again, Dad was chief of police. And she sat us on the couch, and with some tears, she explained to us that he was in jail. And we thought he was at the jail. And she said, "No, he's in jail." And I've later learned through the Newark Advocate every day, front page, kids making fun of my brother and I in school and having to fight Roosevelt Elementary every day, coming home, that Dad had committed a burglary at a store in Heath called Wells Department Store. He had a real bad gambling addiction. See, lost people act lost because they're lost. So Dad was setting himself up by going into backroom bars where there was gambling taking place. And instead of making an arrest, he would ask for a line of credit if he would just look the other way. Well, Mom and he both together had hatched this plan to burglarize a safe at this department store, which my dad worked as security in. And after they closed, he hid and cracked the safe, called my mom. And long story short, Mom was actually had a relationship with the deputy chief of police, and she turned him in before it happened, so the police were waiting when he came out. All I knew was I began to visit my dad now in prison. Mansfield, Chillicothe. And that's a pretty embarrassing thing for a young person. But you love your dad, you love your mom. That pain that I chose to turn into sin. See, it's not my mom and dad's fault. It's not my family's fault. It's not my teacher's fault. But I hated everybody. Because life really hurts. Life really hurts. And there's nothing you can count on. So I began to develop an attitude that I had to push you away. Especially if you were religious. I was the guy that would find, back in the day, young people, we would put these booklets on payphones. And I would get it and go to the person, or if they had a bumper sticker on their car, I'd make them roll down their window and tell them exactly what I thought. Embarrassing stuff. But I was so anti anything of authority or anything of hope that I had given up all hope, and I thought I had to make my own way. And that mindset led me through hating the teachers and hating the administrators of the school. My grades dropped. My mom remarried while Dad was in prison to a man that was a wicked, wicked man. The basement was a bad place to go to. With my stepfather. Dad got out of prison after a number of years. I'm now going through my teens and 20s. And he remarried to some really bad women. And a lot of violence, a lot of guns, a lot of black eyes, a lot of blood. And all that complicated me to where I finally dropped out of school thinking the administrators and the teachers and the coaches had the problem. If I got out of away from them and away from you, that I would be okay. My heart hurt, but it's your fault. And so I moved, when I dropped out of high school at Westerville South, as far away as I could from Ohio, which was Southern California. And guess what I found in Southern California after a couple years? All the heartache and all the problems and all the repossessed cars and all the eviction notices for apartments and all the pain had apparently followed me to Texas, to Southern California. So I moved to Texas to make a long 20s in my age, the 20s, a quick story. I ended up finding a girl who told me she loved me, and I married her because I was so empty. I just wanted love. When you marry for the wrong reasons with no spiritual compass, it's hard to stay faithful. And my previous wife, Phyllis, and I had two small boys. We lived in Newark at this time. Again, there's been at least two or three remarriages for each of my mom and dad. More pain. And I ended up being unfaithful to my wife, and she caught me in the act, and she left with my 8-month-old son and my 2-year-old son. And I thought, that's okay, she's got the problem. And she went to Texas where we married, and I tried to restart again. Through all this time, I'm abusing alcohol and drugs, which were introduced to me through my home, stepfather and mom. And I finally, after working, I had good careers and had things of the world. I had gold jewelry and nice clothes and nice cars and a nice girl on my arm, but I was empty. I could go to a rock concert. I could go to Earth Day in New York City and be with 40,000 people and be empty, just lonely. It seemed like I never fit in, especially for the young people. You feel sometimes like you don't fit in, you're not fast enough, you're not cool enough, you don't have the right hair, you don't have the right clothes. Well, that haunted me. So I ended up hooked on crack cocaine. And I would smoke crack cocaine at night working for a Fortune 50 company, Boss Ditch. And I would drive on 70 from Columbus to Zanesville and get on 40 and drive back. And 70 to Columbus to Zanesville and 40 back, smoking crack cocaine and working a day job with a briefcase and a suit. And that addiction caught up to me to where I began to bounce checks on my account. And my mom and dad, who are now divorced but are both in the community, tried to pay off my checks as fast as I could, as they could. But I began to forge checks on my girlfriend's account. I was living with a girl in sin. And those were felonies, and my mom and dad could not pick them up. And I can remember going to my father's house at Buckeye Lake and him saying, the police were here and there's felonies. Dave, you're going to prison just like me. So being who I was, I got on the phone, it was after midnight, and threatened the police department. I tried to get through to the Hebron Chief Clark, the police, but they patched at the Licking County Jail. And all I knew is I was at my father's house and there was a knock at the door. And he reached over, I can remember just like it was yesterday, he was on a chair and he just leaned the chair over on 2 legs to grab the doorknob from where he was sitting. And as soon as he turned the doorknob, they burst in the door, identified me, threw me on my face, put my hands behind my back and took me from Hebron to the Licking County Jail. And guess what I found in jail, folks? No, not God, not a Bible. I found all the people I hated, all the people of color. All the people of Spanish Mexican descent, and all the preppies, and all the professionals, and everybody I hate is there. So I fought and rebelled against every rule. My trial took 6 months for 14 felonies. But while I was there, I was put into isolation, D block, solitary confinement, charged with violations in jail. I thought, that's fine, so I tried to kill myself in solitary confinement. Well, the new modern jails are stainless steel. There's not a whole lot you can hook a bed sheet to. They took things away from me, and they put me on suicide watch. And every 10 minutes, every 20 minutes, they would open the window to see in to make sure I hadn't hurt myself. At the same time in solitary confinement, they would come 3 times a day down the hallway to solitary to provide food. And when they would put the food tray in, instead of taking it and putting it and eating it, I would throw it back out and I would get down to the slot and I'd spit and I'd cuss and talk about their mom and their girl and their wife and what I would do to them when I caught them on the street. Full of hate. And that routine lasted days. I have no idea, because when you're in solitary, you don't know if it's morning or night unless you eat the food. You lose track. And so through this insanity, I didn't know what was going on in the world. But let me tell you what was going on the other side of the jail. Well, I'm in there trying to kill myself and promising to commit suicide once I do get out of jail for sure, because life hurts so bad. On the other side of the world, the chaplain had got a call from a deputy at the Licking County Jail that there was this 32-year-old guy who was threatening suicide, was out of control, making a lot of noise, and he needed probably spiritual guidance. Chaplain Mark Shoemaker, after hours, could not get back to the jail, but he knew a local Gideon, Paul Lambatis. I didn't know any of this. I didn't know what a Gideon was. And Paul Lambatis tells a story to me with his hands on my shoulder that his phone rang after midnight, and he turned the light on. He was in bed with his wife, and he answered. It was Chaplain Mark. He listened to what Chaplain Mark said, and he said, I'll get there in the morning. He hung up the phone, reached over, and turned the light off. About 15 seconds silence, his wife said, who was that, honey? And he said, that was Chaplain Mark. And she said, what did he want? She said, well, there's some guy at the jail that's really causing a lot of ruckus. And he's in solitary, so we can't do anything with him. He rolled over. And she said, About 2 minutes went by, and she said, "Honey, I think you should go now." I have no idea. All I know is I'm in the jail cell, and I hear somebody coming down the hallway, and I get down to throw the food tray through the slot. Instead of a food tray, a book appeared there. It had the covers torn off of it. It said, "Holy Bible." I thought, I got enough problems. I grabbed it, instead of pushing it out, I threw it against the wall, which was only 5 foot away. And I cursed Buddha and cursed Muhammad and cursed Confucius. I was in part of Scientology in Southern California. I cursed all these. And I challenged, if there's any deity out there, if there's any God, prove you're real. You make me sick. You cause priests to molest kids. You cause evangelists to steal money. Any vile thing I could say against God. Prove you're real. Right now, kill me. Don't do that. I won't know. Snap my knees backwards. Right now, prove you're real. Maybe some of the young people here wish that God would prove he's real to you. He is. Even if you don't believe, he is. And because he didn't snap my knees, that was the evidence to me that there was no God. And that begins my testimony. And it also signals the end of my testimony, because that Bible haunted me. And I'm going to tell you what. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care if you've been in church 80 years of your life. I wish I had your testimony. But the Bible is alive. It's not just a book. It's not in need of any particular evangelist. It's not in need of anything. It's a live, living Word of God. And that Bible began to haunt me. And I thought through boredom, I would go over to the window on the 10 minutes of suicide watch, and I would begin to thumb through. And I started from the beginning, and I found Adam and Eve. And I couldn't believe that Adam and Eve, the story, was in this book. It was like a Fruit of the Loom underwear commercial. With a car, older people know what I'm talking about. And then I found the Ten Commandments. I'm like, well, that's some weird movie that's like 6 hours long. I've heard about that thing. And I thumped through and I found the red letters. Do you have any idea how scary the red letters are when you're lost? And I found in there in the red letters the story of the Christmas story. And I'm like, wow, there really was shepherds. And there really was sheep and stuff. And then the next time the suicide window opened up, I tried to find it again. And I couldn't find the shepherds. All I could find was wise men. And I'm like, what happened to the shepherds? I had no idea there was two different stories. And over time, probably another day or two, I read in there a verse in Luke that said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I thought, that's me. I have no problem with the sin thing. I'm like king. But I'm lost. That's what's wrong with my heart. That's why I'm so lonely. So if you're lost, you need to be found. How do you do that? I've never prayed in my life, never been to a church, never even prayed over a meal, ever. My dad refused to go to his own father, my grandfather's funeral, because it was held in the basement of a Methodist church. And so I thought, I need to put my hands like this. And I thought, that's silly. If the deputies look in, I'll put my hands like this. And then I'll kneel down, and I'm afraid the deputy is going to look in. I thought, well, I need to lay on my bed. And I don't even know how to pray. And I said, Jesus, if you're like the Son of God that like this says, something's happening. I'm like optimistic. I'm not so fearful about going to prison and getting raped and stuff. I know I'm going. But if I know I'm guilty of sin, and I'm sorry, and at best I understand you're the Son of God, and I don't get it, and I'm so sorry, but if you'll help me, I don't care about going to prison. I'm not trying to get out of it. I'll do whatever you want for the rest of my life. And right there in that jail cell, in 1991, Jesus Christ, I know now, come into my heart and began to work. As I finish up my testimony, there's just a couple things. Number one, I should have went to prison. I went to a halfway house. That was the grace of God. I got out. I'd never been to a church, so I'm going to Church of Christ, Church of God, Assembly of God, Baptist, about 40 different ones, trying to find where do I fit in, trying to learn all I can. I was discipled in a good church, raised up, and I met this girl. I'm a divorced guy, felon, check theft and forgery, no job, a wreck. But I love Jesus, and I'm talking to her about Jesus. She's like, I know all about Jesus. I went to Mass 7 days a week. And I'm like, great. I want to be godly like you. What I didn't understand was she was religious but lost. She needed to be born again. And I was there the day, because we knew about unequally yoked dating. I was there the day where she said, whatever you have is different than I have, and I need it. And I was able to lead her to Christ. This woman had experienced the pain of ending a life of a child multiple times. I was told she wouldn't be able to conceive, or was convinced she would never be able to conceive. And we have a boy that's now 23 years old. My two older boys are both Christian, born again, serving the Lord in the military. We were able to be used of God to plant a church in Utica, the Lighthouse, across from Brand Souls Orchard. For there 10 years, but here's what I want you to know. I'll finish my testimony with this. It's the most important thing. I would have never come into your church for Christmas play, cantata, friend day, VBS, outreach, soup kitchen, clothing giveaway, which are all great things. I would have never come to your church, but you reached me. You reached me. Because somewhere along the line, you allowed a Gideon speaker to come into the church and give a brief presentation. And they stood at the back, or they offered a plate for an offering to be put into it. And somebody donated $3.50. Is that right? For Hotel Bible? Follow this for a moment. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to be an actor. I'm just trying to share how important this is. Follow this. Somebody like you gave $3.50, and all $3.50 went to buy a Bible that was given to a motel or a hotel in Heath, Ohio. And people like me either wrote bad things in it, which I would do. So if you looked at that Bible, you'd know exactly what you should do with your life. Or they tore pages out of it, or somebody rolled marijuana in it. For some reason, they retired it. They took it to the Lincoln County Jail and redonated it a second time. $3.50. And they sat it on the shelf of the library. And a man in a church was recommended by the pastor to be a Gideon for the Gideon organization. Had to give a testimony. He's in good standing. He's a member of our church. His wife became an auxiliary. The chaplain of the jail called this Gideon. His wife elbowed him and said, I think you should go now. He got out of his own bed in November in the cold, went to the Licking County Jail, walked into the library and grabbed that $3.50 Bible, came upstairs to C block, D block, and pushed it through a cell on cell 6. And it changed just not my life. It changed my whole family. Dad left word in his will that I preach the gospel at Granville Graveyard to a group of people, some which were Christian. My mom died first. She left word when she was buried in New Lexington for me to proclaim the gospel and present her funeral. My own mommy to present the gospel. And I was threatened to be beat up on the steps of the funeral home by my cousin for ruining our family for becoming a Christian. And people got saved there. Dad and mom died as Christian. My brother committed suicide. He never made it. Never came to Christ. But church, I'm not a Gideon. I'm just like you. $3.50 has probably reached 500 people. What you do changes lives. And it's so great to be a church that's alive. It's so exciting to see a room full of people. Thank you for what you do and for having us out. We're close by. You'll probably see us. Amen? And that would be a good place for an amen. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you know that when I was fresh out of jail, a person told me that I'd calm down. Thank you, God, that that was spoken not of you. Thank you, God, that we don't have to lose the fire. We don't have to lose the excitement. Whether we've been in church all of our lives and never had to go through hell, or whether we were saved late in life, or whether we're here today and we are trying to figure this God thing out. God, thank you for your grace and your love, but thank you for your righteousness. I pray your blessing on the pastor and the shepherd of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.